Well, how do you tell Mr. Wright? I cut this article out of Mademoiselle. I was reading Mademoiselle. Well, I gotta keep up with you guys. Okay, here's the article. How to spot Mr. Wright, girls. Ready? I'm not gonna read the whole thing to you now, but I'll give you the high points. Here we go. And they told what Mr. Wright looks like. Ready? Here we go. Number one, he knows how to play. Can he leave his cellular phone and his portable fax long enough to spend a day at the beach? He likes to have some fun. Number two, he's dependable. Does he mean what he say, and does he say what he means? Can you count on him to keep his promises? Is he a Boy Scout? All right. Number three, he's ethical. Does he cheat at solitaire while you're watching? If so, you don't want him. All right. Number four, is he big enough to say he's sorry? Does he apologize when he's made a mistake or hurt your feelings? Does he understand saying he's sorry means he's not less of a man, but more of a man? You can tell who wrote this. All right. Couple more. He's affectionate. Does he send you flowers and do those nice little non-sexual touches that make you feel special? Does he tell you he loves you in 1,000 simple ways every day? And here's the one I like, the last one. Would he make a good father? Does he like children? Does he realize that children cost an enormous amount of money over the long haul and that don't laugh yet, listen. And that orthodontics and camp and special lessons and lots of clothes and pairs of shoes and toys and school supplies and eventually college tuitions will be his top financial priority for 2 or more decades. You tell any unmarried guy in the world that, and I'm sure he's just happy to get married. He's just like, I can't wait. 2 decades. I'll never see any money. Okay. Well, when you find Mr. Wright, what happens? Hey, when you find Mr. Wright, isn't it true that a lot of times what comes right after that are some lines like these? I just don't understand what we're waiting for. Do you doubt me? Do you think if we'd made love, it would change anything? When you say no, it makes me think that you don't believe in us or something. Do you think that waiting 4 years is going to make any difference? We're bound together. Forever and ever, even though we're not married. Now, friends, here's some lines. These are some colossal lines right here. Some of you people know these lines. You've had them thrown at you. What do? When somebody is trying to pressure you into doing something that you feel is wrong. Now, you know, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but if you have any doubts as to exactly where God comes down on this whole issue of premarital sex, of sex before you're married, you need to go upstairs and get a tape that I did that's simply called Sex. It's real easy to spot. It's spelled S-E-X. Real easy. Go upstairs and get it. And it talks about all about God's position on this. And I'm not going to go into that. But it's pretty clear in the Bible that God says that sexual intercourse and a lot of sexual activity when you're still an unmarried couple is not his plan for unmarried couples. And so what should you do when somebody's throwing lines on you like that and trying to press you into doing something that you really feel this is not the right thing to be doing? Hey, and it just doesn't happen in relationships. It happens at work. I have a young gal, who worked for one of the major FM stations here in town, and her boss was pressuring her to lie to a client. She was in sales. She sold advertising time. And it was a situation where it was a clear, absolute lie. They could not perform on the promise they were making, and the boss said, you tell them we can anyway, and then we'll deal with it when it doesn't happen. So what do you do when your boss is telling you to do that? Or maybe in your family, where somebody in your family is trying to get you to betray somebody else in your family. You know, that happens in families. Or maybe at school, where somebody's getting you to cheat, or in a friendship, where somebody's trying to get you to make lifestyle choices that you just don't believe are right. What should you do when somebody's trying to pressure you to do something that you believe is wrong? Well, remember, we're in a series and we're finishing up tonight called What Should You Do When? And we've had 3 messages already. What should you do when somebody really hurts you, right? What should we do when somebody's out to get you? And last week we talked about what should you do when God makes no sense. If you missed last week, you missed a blast. Or you missed a cake. We had a good time last week. But anyway, this week we're going to talk about what do you do when somebody's pressuring you to do something you don't want to do. Now, there's a passage in the Bible I want you to turn to. It's in the first book of the Bible, chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39. And if you didn't bring a Bible tonight, that's fine. We've got a copy of the Bible that you can borrow right on the back of the seat in front of you. And we're going to be on page 30 of our copy of the Bible, page 30 of our copy of the Bible, or Genesis chapter 39 in your copy. And this is the story of a young man named Joseph. Now, we talked a little bit about Joseph last week, but I want you to see by reading it what goes on in this chapter. Look at chapter 39, and let's look at verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down into Egypt because, you know, his brothers sold him. And he was sold to Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officers. Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw the Lord was with him, and that everything that he did prospered, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his personal attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now skip down to verse 7. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Now what did she see in this guy? What attracted her to this guy? Well, I don't know. Maybe he was warm and considerate and caring. Maybe he looked in her eyes the whole time she talked to him. Maybe she finally found a man from Venus. You know what I'm saying? And maybe she said, "Ah, this is who I want." Or maybe it's what the end of verse 6 says. Look what it says. It says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome." That's the Bible's way of saying Joseph was a stud. You understand? And I don't know whether it was that or the combination, but whatever it was, this woman wanted him. Now think about Joseph's situation for a minute. He was a long way from home, right? I mean, he could do this, and would anybody back home ever find out? No. Would anybody back home ever know? Uh-uh. He was 17 years old. His hormones were on red alert. You understand what I'm saying? And he was feeling lonely, and he was feeling by himself, and he'd been sold into slavery, and he'd been rejected by his family, so now he needed some kind of emotional anesthetic to drown out the pain. You understand? Could this guy have found 100 excuses to do this? Sure he could have. But look, the Bible says, verse 8, but he refused. He refused. "With me in charge," he said, "my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's given to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, lady, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my master?" Is that what he said? Not quite. He said, "How could I do such an evil thing and sin against God?" You know the reason he didn't do this? It was not just because of his master. It was because he understood that even though his father wasn't there, his brothers weren't there, his friends weren't there, nobody else who knew him was there, hey, God was there in Egypt, just like he was back home. And God saw what he was doing, and he said, "Hey, I'm sorry. I can't do this thing and sin against God like this." And look at the last verse we're going to read. It says in verse 10, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." This woman did not give up easily. Every day the guy came in the house, she was there inviting him again and again and again. What should you do when somebody's trying to pressure you into doing something wrong? I got a very simple answer I can give you. That is, do what honors God. Figure out in that situation what honors God and do that. You know, it's been my privilege to raise 3 boys. And I've got a little girl, but she's a lot younger. But I've had the privilege of raising 3 boys. And with each of those boys, I've had a conversation that's gone something like this. Guys, you're not always going to know in life exactly what to do. You're not always going to be able to go to the Bible and find exactly what to do in that situation. It's not that precise. So here's the rule I suggest you follow. Look at the situation and figure out and pray about what is the thing in this situation that would most honor God, and do that. Figure out what would most honor God and do that. And if somebody's there pressuring you into doing something that you don't think would honor God, I don't care what it costs you, don't do it. Don't do it. And you know why I say that? Let me show you one more verse of scripture, the only one we're going to look at tonight. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's page 192 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Page 192 of our copy, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And when I became a Christian 26 years ago, I was about your age then. This is really tragic. But anyway, when I became a Christian at the age of 22 years old, 26 years ago, and I started reading the Bible, this was the verse that I kind of adopted as a life verse, a verse to hang my whole life on. Let me show it to you. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and look at verse 30, would you? Look at verse 30. Here's what it says. We're going to pick up in the middle of the verse. Verse 30. It says this, "Far be it from me, says the Lord, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor." Why have I taught my boys, figure out whatever you can do in whatever in a situation honors God and do that? Why did I choose to teach them that particular approach? Because of what this verse says. God makes a promise. He says, those who honor me, I promise that I will bring all the resources of God to bear on honoring that person's life in return. So with a promise like that, it makes it simple. Look at any circumstance in life, figure out what honors God the most and do it. Stand for it. Make a decision to represent it, and you will have God honoring you back in return. Friends, this is the eternal promise of God. And you know, if you look down through the centuries, God has been true to his promise. I mean, we think about Joseph. He wouldn't do this with Potiphar's wife. And yet he ended up as the prime minister of all of Egypt anyway. How do you explain that? Very simple. Those who honor me, I will honor. Hey, how about Abraham? Remember when he and Lot were choosing which way one of they should go? And Lot says, well, I'm going to go over here to Sodom and Gomorrah because it's rich and it's got a lot of money and I can go over there and I can get rich. And Abraham, he had to dwell in land that wasn't quite so rich. You know what? Abraham became one of the wealthiest men on the face of the earth anyway. How do you explain that? Those who honor me, I will honor. He didn't belong down there at Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, how about Daniel? Remember Daniel? The king said, you better stop praying three times a day. The only person you're allowed to pray to is me. You're not allowed to pray to your God. Daniel said, hey, I'm sorry, man. I'm going to keep praying and we'll let the chips fall where they may. Well, he ended up in the lion's den, didn't he? But he also ended up, if you read the book of Daniel, he also ended up being one of the chief officials in the whole kingdom of Persia eventually. How do you explain that? What he did wasn't very politically correct. Well, I explain it because those who honor me, I will honor. How about David? Remember David's men said when he got Saul asleep, they said, kill him, kill him. He's out to get you. Kill him right now. David said, no, no. That's not what honors God here. I'm not doing it. And he ended up as king anyway. How do you explain that? Because those who honor me, I will honor. Some of you might know the name Letourneau. There's a college in Texas named after Mr. Letourneau. He was a businessman. And when he first got involved in business, he said, I'm taking 10% of the profit from our company every year and I'm giving it to the work of God. People said, you can't do that. You'll go broke. You can't possibly stay in business and make a profit giving 10% of your gross away every year. You know what happened to Mr. Letourneau? Mr. Letourneau ended up, before it was all over, giving 90% a year of his profit to the work of God, and he still became a millionaire, a multi-millionaire anyway. How do you explain that? Those who honor me, I will honor. W.A. Criswell, that name ring a bell? Used to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. pastors one of the largest churches in America in Dallas, Texas. When he first came to that church in Dallas, Texas, they said to him, how are you going to preach? He said, very simple. I'm going to preach through the Bible. I'm going to start the beginning, preach to the end. When I get done, I'll start the beginning all over again. They said, you can't do that. The deacon board came to him and said, you can't preach like that. You preach like that, you'll empty the church. Oh, he emptied it all right, to the tune of about 25,000 people. He emptied it. Became the largest church in the entire Southern Baptist Convention. How do you explain that? Those who honor me, I will honor. Want me to keep going? Folks, God has kept this promise to people in every century. For thousands of years, God has kept this promise. God has never failed to keep his end of the bargain. And God will never fail to keep his end of the bargain. You and I, if we will keep our end of the bargain and honor God, God will keep his end of the bargain. It has never failed. What should somebody do when they're being pressured to disobey God, to do something they know is wrong? I got a very simple answer. Say no. Figure out what will honor God in that situation instead and do that. Now let me ask two questions before we close. Here's the first one. Hey, but Lon, listen, here's my question. What about if in the short term, by doing that, you go down? I mean, what about if in the short term, I mean, you kind of take a hit for doing that? May I share with you that you probably are going to take a hit in most situations in the short term for doing this? Think about it now. Hey, did Joseph take a hit by not sleeping with this woman? Of course, he went to jail for 13 years. How about Daniel? Did he take a hit for not obeying what the king told him about stopping praying? Sure, he went in the den, you know, with the lions. Of course, he took a short-term hit. How about David? When David wouldn't kill King Saul, did he take a short-term hit? You bet he spent 7 years living in the caves, running around like a fugitive, scared for his life. Hey, this girl I was telling you about that works for the FM station in town, and the boss said to her, we want you to kind of tell the client, well, we don't want you to really lie, but we just kind of want you to tell the client what they want to hear, and then we'll figure out, you know, how we kind of fudge it after that. She said no. You know what happened? Guess what? They fired her. Exactly right. She comes to church here. They fired her. Friend, it's important we understand that for us to stand up and honor God, you and I may very well take a short-term hit. It may mean we lose a friend. It may mean that we don't get invited to the big party. It may mean we get passed over for promotion. It may mean that we get a lower grade in school. It may mean that we miss making a sale. It may mean that we lose a boyfriend. But fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, friends, understand that God's promise is a long-term promise. And then you can take a short-term hit and it's perfectly okay, because in the long term, God's still going to honor his promise. And a short-term hit doesn't mean that in the long term, you won't come out way ahead. Don't think that by taking a short-term hit, God hasn't been true to what he said. You probably will, many times, but God's going to do what he said. One more question. But Lon, here's my question. What if I've blown it? What if I've already blown it? I mean, in a relationship, what if I already blew the sex deal? In a working relationship, what happens if I already did something unethical? I mean, what happens if I've already messed it up somehow? Good question. Lots of us have. I got some good news for you. God is the God of the second chance. God is the God of the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance, and the 80th chance, and the 190,000th chance. God is a God of forgiveness. And friends, I don't care how bad you've blown it, here's the bottom line. It is never too late to reclaim your integrity. I don't care how bad you've blown it, you've not blown it so badly that it isn't the right time for you to make a decision to reclaim your integrity. And if you need to say you're sorry you made a mistake, then go say you're sorry you made a mistake. And if you need to go back and make something right, then go back and make something right. And if you need to go stand up and take the heat for something you did, go stand up and be a man or a woman and take the heat. But make the U-turn. It's never too late to reclaim your integrity. And just the act of reclaiming your integrity is an act that honors God, that God will honor in return. I want to close tonight by just asking you to think about a question. Where does God want you to put Him first in your life and honor Him? Where does God want you to do that? Where does God want you to refuse to cave in to the pressure somebody's putting on you to do something that you know doesn't honor God? Whether it's at work or at school or in your family or in a relationship or with your friends, where does God want you to say, I'm sorry, that doesn't honor God, and I'm not doing it? And friends, be careful that you don't listen to the siren song of the world telling you you'll never get ahead, you'll never get advanced, things will never go your way if you don't do it the way the whole rest of the world's doing it. See, that's not true. Because we have a supernatural God who is able to do things for us that the world doesn't understand. And if God says He'll honor you if you honor Him, then you honor Him and you watch what God does for you. Where does God want you to stand up and honor Him? Let me close with a verse of Scripture. Listen. It says, it's 2 Chronicles 16:9. Here's what it says. It says, for the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth. Kind of like He's got antennas. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth. Beep, 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 beep. Looking for something. Listen. Looking for what? Looking for people whose hearts are completely His. Beep, 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 beep. And when He finds you, listen to what He's going to do. So that He might show Himself strong on that person's behalf. Is that a fabulous verse of Scripture? The Lord's looking throughout the whole earth, searching for people who are willing to stand up and say, I'm going to honor God in every situation the best I know how. And I don't really care if I take the short-term hit. That doesn't matter to me. I'm going to honor God because my heart is His. My heart isn't my boss's. My heart isn't my boyfriend's. My heart isn't my girlfriend's. My heart doesn't belong to my friends at work. My heart doesn't belong to my parents. My heart belongs to God. And I'm going to honor Him. And God says, when I find one of those people, my goal, He says, listen, my goal is to show myself strong for them. Now, you be one of those people. That's what I've tried to teach my children. You be one of those people. And God will come out the closet swinging to show Himself strong for you. Hey, doesn't get any better than that, folks. Almighty God on your side, showing Himself strong for you. It don't get no better than that. And if you're here tonight, may I say in closing, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, you don't really have a relationship with Him, you're still trying to do a lot of just good old-fashioned hard work, religious work, human effort, be good, be a Boy Scout, help people across the street type stuff to try to earn your way into God's good graces. May I say to you tonight, God has something so much better for you than that. He's got a relationship that He wants to offer you, a relationship between you and Him that isn't based on your performance, that isn't based on your good works. It's based on the fact that He loved you so much, He gave His life on the cross to purchase you. And before you can do what we've talked about tonight, you got to have a relationship with God first. And if you're here and you don't have one, I'm happy to report that you can have one tonight or anytime you want, simply by saying, Lord, I'm going to jettison all the stuff I've ever trusted to earn my way into Your good graces. And instead, I'm going to trust what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And I hope you'll think about that if you've never done it, because God loves you and He wants a relationship with you. Let's pray together, shall we? Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we don't often do this at Frontline, but we're going to do it tonight. I want to give you a moment to make some decisions. We're not going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to ask you to stand up, walk anywhere, do anything. But I do want to ask you to consider making some decisions in your life. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ in a real and personal way, I want to challenge you in the quiet moment I'm going to give you in just a second to tell God that you want to do that. And then if you're here and you've already trusted Christ, I want to challenge you in this quiet moment to make some decisions about how you're going to honor God and make Him first in your life in some area where you know right now you're not doing that. Now, if you want to make a decision to either trust Jesus Christ in a personal way or to honor God in some area of your life where you haven't been doing it up to now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I just want you to raise your hand. You can put it right back down and say, Lon, tonight, before God, I want to make a decision. Yeah, thanks very much. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Thanks, that's great. Anybody else, just before we pray? Thank you. Okay, let's take a moment and let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you well know, the pressures of this world pushing us in the direction of things that feel good, feel nice, are easy, but don't honor you. Those pressures are really strong. And I want to pray that you would work in each one of our hearts tonight and give us that verse from 1 Samuel 2 is our special verse, that those who honor God, you will honor in return. And Father, may that become a motto, may that become a skeleton on which we build the rest of our lives. I want to pray for people tonight who made decisions of one kind or another, maybe to stop sleeping with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, maybe at work, to stop doing things that they know are unethical and wrong. Maybe to stop making lifestyle choices in a friendship that they know don't honor you. Maybe to stop betraying someone in their family. Whatever it may be, God, people have made decisions to put you first and honor you. And I want to pray that you would not only give them the strength to follow through and the courage to follow through, but Lord, that you would reassure them in their hearts that you are going to honor them back in ways they can't even imagine. And yes, they may take a short-term hit, but you promise them in the long term, they'll never be sorry they did it. And for people, particularly God, who have done some things that they're embarrassed about and ashamed about, I want to pray that you would reassure them tonight that you are the God of the second chance and the third chance and the 50th chance, and that with you, they can reclaim their integrity. You will restore to them the years the locust have eaten, and that God loves U-turns. So Lord, for people who need to hear that, I pray you would impress that upon them tonight as well. And give them a real sense of the open arms of God saying, come on, I forgive you. We'll start now and we'll rebuild your life with integrity. Thank you, Father, for reminding us tonight what to do when people pressure us to do what we know isn't right. May it change our life that we were here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.